we did just want to take a moment to thank the moms that are here, and just to remind you to thank your moms that aren't. Kevin Durant just was voted MVP of the NBA for this season. And yeah, and he was. Somebody confirmed that. And he gave his acceptance speech, which is normal that they do. And people are talking about this being one of the truly great acceptance speeches that have been done in sports. And whether you agree with that or not, the thing that was really shocking about it is he received the award. He didn't say, no, I don't deserve this. He deserves it. I mean, he's really, really good. Almost as good as I am in basketball. But what he did is he went through and he honored the fact that his accomplishment was done within a context, that there were reasons that he was as successful as he's been. And he did, other people have done this, you know, say, thanks, Mom, and my team, da da da. The thing that he did that made this speech so remarkable is he was specific. And he didn't just say, well, Mom, you did a lot for me, thanks. He said what she did that was remarkable. He told stories about when they were moving from apartment to apartment, and when they were in this one apartment and there was no furniture and they were just kind of hugging in the middle. There are all of these things. He was so specific with his gratitude. And I think that's what sticks with us. We're used to the thanks, Mom, you know, the whatever, you know, doing the heart, all that kind of stuff. We're used to that. What we miss are those individual reasons why we are grateful. And so today, when you are thanking your mom, or when you are thanking that woman, or likely those women that have spoken into your life, that have helped you understand how you walk through and live on this planet, when you thank them, you have the choice of just saying, thanks, I appreciate it. Or you can tell them why. I think it would be good if we did the latter. And we just get specific and explain to them why what they do matters. And so what we wanted to do, and Steve, I don't know where I'm not sure where Steve is. There's Steve's right there. Hey, this is Steve. These are not for the mothers. He's actually giving these to me, which I really appreciate. Thank you. That's nice. It's kind of a moment.
Shared with everybody.
So what are we doing here?
If you're a mom and you're here and you have a representative who can come down here and receive a flower, we'd love to let them come down and then hand it to you. So you know who you are, you come here.
So if a mom's here and she has a representative, otherwise known typically as a kid. Right.
Or a spouse.
Right. So there we go. Come on down. There you go. A lot of moms. Josh, don't snatch, okay? Come on now. That's right. Swiper, no swiping. That's right. You should know that better than most. Okay. There we go. Oh, that's for yours. You're not just taking one. Okay. Well, that's fine. That's good. Let's just pray. God, we are so grateful for our moms. And God, we know that on Mother's Day, it's not necessarily a straightforward thing to celebrate. There are people in the room whose mothers, when they remember them, that it might be difficult. There are people in here who have lost their moms. There are people in here who would like to be moms but aren't. And so, God, we just ask you to help us in the midst of celebrating this job, which I think that video demonstrated pretty well, is probably the hardest thing that we can do with our time. Lord, that we would just demonstrate the gratitude that we have for our moms and for those women that have spoken into our lives and helped shape us into who we are. Lord, we are grateful. Thank you. Amen. All right. Well, we're finishing up our series on James. And Virginia Tech heard that we were finishing up, and they thought, well, if you guys are finished talking about James, we're just going to close out this semester. And so I think that I appreciate that. It's nice when two things can align that closely with one another. But as we are finishing up the semester, and as we're finishing up our semester-long look into this incredible letter, we're finishing up, just like Robbie had last week, with two verses. It's just one sentence. Is all that we have this morning. And as we're looking at, as we're looking at that, what we want to do is we want to see quickly what it is and what it's not. The sentence, verses 19 and 20, and you can, if, you know, they're in your Bible, they're up on the screen, pull up an app. Says this, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring them back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the way of error will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Let me just read that again. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring them back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the way of error will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now, when we're looking at this sentence, it's helpful if we remember, we kind of understand what James is saying. And you may remember, we've mentioned it once or twice, that James is wisdom literature. And as we've been talking about wisdom literature, the way that a Jewish wisdom writer would write is slightly different than the way that Paul wrote most of the letters that we have in the New Testament. We just kind of have to keep that, boom, you know, just kind of somewhere in our brains floating around, because it helps us to look at what he's saying. It starts, my brothers and sisters. So he's talking to people that are followers of Christ. This is how those of us that are followers of Jesus, how we respond to one another. Okay? It's as if one of you should wander from the truth. It probably could say when one of you should wander from the truth. And that you is kind of understood in two ways. It can be you as in it's being read to us, and so the you is a collective you. And it could be the you that's you, the me. It means both of those things. If we should wander from the truth and someone should bring them back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the way of error will save them from death, and cover over a multitude of sins. When wisdom literature talks about death, it doesn't mean death. You know, you sin three times, heart attack, that's it. That's not what wisdom writers meant when they used death. When they talked about death, they talked about it in terms of stepping away from relationship with God. In the Old Testament, you see this language used all the time. You're stepping away from it. Now, he's not stepping away from you. The covenant still is in place. God is still committed to you. But he doesn't rope us to himself so that we can only go so far and then we just can't seem to make bad decisions anymore. Oh, that's the rope. I guess I got to come. No, he gives us the freedom to go as far away from him as we want. When we go farther and farther away from him, though, that relationship starts to fall apart. We stop praying. We stop looking for him and what he's doing. Everything kind of starts to lower down in our life, and that is death. The same way that when wisdom writers talk about life, they don't just mean physical life. They mean experiencing the blessing of God. So he's saying that, my brothers and sisters, if, when some of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring them back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the way of error will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. The idea is this. When you and I, this text is talking to us about how we handle it when somebody starts kind of drifting away from God. That's a super uncomfortable position for us to be in. We start to realize this isn't somebody is doing something that's irritating. My brothers and sisters, if some of you should stop doing the dishes on your dish day, then this is what you, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that when you notice that someone is starting to move away, or when you are starting to move away, that we as the body, it's expected that we would come in and we would say something about that. Lovingly, gently, with faith, but we should say something. And what we want to do is, because in wisdom literature, a lot of the reasons why aren't ever explained. Wisdom writers just, they wrote from the standpoint, well, you know the reasons, you know the background, you get the story. So this is just telling you what you ought to do. This is how it is. They're not going to explain a lot of it. Just do it. And I love that this is how James ends. You know, Paul's letters usually at end, and Steve mentioned this when we were talking this week. Well, say hi to this person, and this person's doing a great job, you know, and all this. And James just says, whoever turns a sinner from the way of error will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. I think I'm done. I think not even at the end. Sincerely, not initially. Well, I finished, you know, and so it's just kind of this stark way that this type of literature is written. So what we want to do is we want to try to look at what we've tried to do is help you understand how some of that backstory with it and what we need to do. So today is about how you handle things when you notice that someone is starting to kind of drift off a little bit. What should you do? All right. And before we do that, we're going to remember again that what this is not about. This is not about how you handle people that irritate you. All right. That kind of pluck on your pet peeve. They leave their shoes somewhere. They leave the toilet seat up. Or for dudes, they consistently leave it down. Very frustrating for us as well. You know, they speak in a way that you don't want. I mean, this is not the goal of this part of James is not how do you mold someone into the right shape so they never bug you. That's not even on this. That is handled in Scripture, and it's handled in Colossians. There's a verse that talks very specifically about how you handle it when someone bugs you. And it's not pleasant if you're bugged a lot. I'm just going to tell you that. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Can you imagine if we actually did this stuff? I mean, how many arguments would be averted? I mean, from other people to you. I'm not talking about you because you guys are just wonderful to be around all the time, as am I. But, I mean, just can you imagine if we actually read this and said, I am expected to do this. Things would be a whole lot better in a whole lot of houses, I guarantee it. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Well, that's just not realistic. We can't do that. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. In fact, Jesus says in a number of places that you need to take your forgiveness of other people as seriously as you take his forgiveness of you. A lot of times we know we should forgive. I mean, none of us would when you're sitting with someone and they're saying, this person really bugs me. I don't know what to do. None of us would probably say, hopefully none of us would. If you would say this when I'm finished, raise your hand and we won't direct anybody to you. Okay, so you'll be free. But none of us would probably say, well, I think you should get angrier. And I'd probably start looking for some vengeance. That's what I would do. I would vengeance, you know. No, we get what we're supposed to do. We just don't do it. And we don't do it a lot of times consciously. I know I'm supposed to forgive you. I just choose not to. Jesus is saying, well, you don't have that option anymore. As much as you've already been forgiven, how can you possibly think you've got as much that you need to forgive them for as I've already forgiven you for? You need to take it seriously. So we're to forgive as the Lord forgave us, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And that makes sense. If we're just trying to grit our teeth and do the right thing, I forgive you, you know, that kind of thing. It's supposed to have some love in it, you know. That just makes it all work. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And then, as if that's not enough, and be thankful. It's like, come on, please stop. Okay, I can't do everything, you know, and be thankful. So, I mean, this is the mindset we're supposed to have as we're walking around. This is what Scripture tells us, because it says that this is how we're supposed to live. We actually can live this way. Paul's not writing this thinking, there is no way this can happen. Paul was convinced it could. It's just not easy. So that's how we deal with those minor annoyances, those things that bug us. We're not talking about that. We're talking about when someone is walking away and you can see, at least you suspect, that the road that they're on could lead to death, could lead to being pulled away from God, could lead to more difficulty in their life, and you're not quite sure what to do. When you have those issues, some other wisdom literature gives us some guidance here. First of all, you got to take it to God more than you take it to others. We've talked about this a bunch, how when we have a problem and we're not sure what to do, and I think a lot of times our heart is good in it. We're trying to sort out, is this really an issue or is it not? And what do? We tell like 15 people. You know, I'm wondering about Anna. I'm not sure. I think I'm sure. Are you sure? And we end up just start talking about the person to everybody that we're around. We're supposed to be talking to God about these things more than other people. The reason that we don't is because it's more fun to talk to other people sometimes, or we just don't know really how to hear from God in something like this. That's why we keep going back to learning how to understand and hear God's voice is one of the most central things. If you don't know how to hear God's voice, it's as if the Bible said, whenever you deal with these types of issues, you need to do it in Russian. Well, I don't speak Russian, so I'm probably going to talk to somebody that speaks English instead. What this is saying is we need to talk to God more than we're talking to other people. Proverbs 21 says, for those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. And you know it's true. I mean, there's probably not a single person in here that hasn't said something at the wrong time in the wrong way and brought about just a wee bit of calamity on themselves. That was basically my adolescence, all right? That's how it went. And some people that are around me would say it still continues to this day. James says, it talks about whoever can tame their tongue can in wisdom literature, can do just about anything. If you can just control the way you speak. So don't gossip about it. Don't do the Christian version of gossip about it and just say, pray for this person as they're doing this terrible thing. We need to go to God and see, is this really an issue? Or am I just looking at it wrong? The next thing, don't assume that you see things correctly or incorrectly. And I've talked to lots of people that do both of these, and I've done both of these. They will say, I'm noticing something. So if you are wondering, sometimes it is good to bring it to someone else. And I try to be, if I need to do that, I try to be very vague. It's not a person that's sitting in here right now, two seats over. You know, I try to be extremely vague, but just try to describe the situation so I can get some counsel and feedback. Okay? But when we do that, I've heard people when they bring things to me and they're wondering my viewpoint, they'll line something out. They'll say, but I'm probably wrong. I'm probably not right about this. Well, then why did you say it if you're probably wrong? Just assume the other way and you know, then you'll be right. People don't, usually we don't mean I'm probably wrong when we say it. It's just a shorthand way of saying I don't know what to do or I don't want to do anything. And I've talked to people that you can tell when they're sharing it that they are dead certain they're right. If you could have their actual thoughts displayed on the screen, it would say, I've never been wrong about a thing in my life. I am a true observer of the human condition, and I am correct. Trace would say, that's how I tend to look at things. Like, I might be wrong, but I'm probably not, is kind of how she thinks that I look at it. And I mean, I don't know, maybe she's, you know, but it's the you cannot automatically assume when you're trying to sort out, is this something that I should intervene in love in, or I should bring to them, and all that. You cannot assume that you're automatically right or that you're automatically wrong. All you can assume is that you've noticed. And you need to go from a place of humility. And in Proverbs again, it says, in a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines. Another translation says, every story seems right till you hear the other side. So this is not about clarity in a lot of cases. This is about, I'm wondering. If you see something in my life and you're not sure, don't wait until you are sure. Come to me and say, I'm wondering about this. This is a question that I've had. You don't assume you're automatically right or you're automatically wrong. And then don't fall into the you made me angry trap. That's a big one. There's a great book. It's called Crucial Conversations. If you've ever struggled with having difficult conversations with people, either you like them too much, people say you really should not smile when you're railing on somebody, like that's probably not healthy, or you never have them because you just would prefer not to. It's a great book. It's written more from a secular standpoint, but I read it the first time, and you could just go through and just put a proverb on top of almost every thought that they had. It's really, really a good book for dealing with difficult interpersonal issues as they come up, and they always come up. And there's a story in there. And in the story, there's a guy, and he's just made nachos, and then he's sitting down to eat them, because that's what one does. And then in the story, his mother-in-law kind of starts cleaning up after him. To me, that's a good thing. I'm good to go now. We're fine. But in the story, it bothered him. Apparently, in the story, the mother-in-law was always kind of cleaning up, was always indicating, intimating that maybe he's not really, he's a slob, all this kind of stuff. So she was doing something that was bugging him. And then later on that night, and he noticed it and all this, but he let the mom clean. And later on that night, he was telling his wife. And he said that phrase that I bet all of us have said at some point or some very close variant. He said, she really pushes my buttons. Have you heard that? Have you said that? Do you know that? I do. And I love the question in the story that this woman asks. She says, does she push your buttons or do you? Now, what that little question is saying is, no one can make you angry. They can do things where you become angry, but someone can't reach into your soul and find the button and push. And I feel like I've been around people, that there's some people in my family, not you guys, my family, but you know, the broader family, that I feel like they knew where that button was. And they really could get in there and just push it, and I was instant on mad. And what this is saying is that's not the case. Someone can't make you angry. And as we're dealing with this, anger is not necessarily the thing to be avoided at all costs. There are things in this world that should make us angry. Scripture just tells us, in your anger, just don't sin. It's very easy when you get mad to sin. Don't do that. But you cannot just lay your frustration on somebody else doing that thing and pushing your buttons. What you should say is, I pushed it when they did that thing. And a scripture that you may remember from James. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. so much of what Scripture guides us to as it relates to how we are with each other, to showing love to one another, to speaking truth, even when it's difficult truth, to one another, is it goes back to how do you slow down that initial response where you are so sure that you know what's going on and allow you to reflect. A fool gives full vent to his anger, it says in Proverbs. But the wise overlook a wrong. See, when you and I are trying to sort out how do we help somebody, how do we see if this is even an issue, or maybe we've looked at it wrong. When you and I are going through that process, what we must do is we must look past our own irritation. We must look past our certainty that we're right or our certainty that we're wrong. We must look past our desire to just get mad so that we can, so that it just almost feels better just to get angry sometimes, doesn't it? The Scripture is saying is, I want you to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get mad. When you're having conversations with people about difficult things, how much would that change some of those conversations if you said, I can't speak until I've been quick to listen? I can't say something until I've asked them 5 or 10 questions about what's going on so I can understand it better. I cannot assume that I'm right or I'm wrong. All I can do is ask and move forward. You know, another little hint is seek their well-being and life over your rightness. You want them to have life. How many times I've been in conversation with people, I tried to share Christ with people early on in my relationship with Christ, where I would be yelling at them because they would not understand the love that Jesus has for them. I one time hit a table with my hand because somebody didn't understand how much Jesus loved them. And I remember looking back on it at one point going, oh, that's probably not the best way to do it. I think that that might have been an overshoot. And, you know, sometimes our conversations, they deliver a whole lot more heat than light. We need to be careful of that. Now, if you're the person that someone shares that kind of truth with, because, my brothers and sisters, you will wander from the truth. You will do just stupid things over the course of your life. And I know this because I'm older than many of you, and I've done a lot of stupid things. And I'm not weird in that. Okay? Call me whatever you want, but don't. I'm not in that. So we're going to do that. One of the beauties of living in community is that we have people that are watching us and not watching us in some sort of oversight kind of way where they're just kind of looking for us to fall. But as we live in community with each other, people notice things. And as they notice things, if they love us, they're going to bring those things to us. Sometimes gently, sometimes not. So the first part is how you handle it when you want to handle it gently. This is for you when someone comes to you and they may not handle it quite that well. I've been in conversations with people where they're sharing something that's difficult that I'm doing. They're noticing something or they're bringing something difficult to me. And I feel like as I'm hearing it, 90% of what they're saying is completely incorrect. And isn't that one of the best feelings in the world, to have somebody lecture you and feel like they do not understand what's going on in my life at all? That just makes my skin kind of crawl a little bit. But what I've learned over the years is to honor the fact that someone is trying to help me. And then that what they are trying to do is they're trying to bring wisdom, and the Spirit can bring wisdom even if 90% of what they're saying is wrong. That means there's 10% that could be right. And what I've tried to do is not get into this motion of just waiting for them to pause, to take a breath, and then I'm going to counter. I got them. They messed up. They're toast. Breathe. You know, and then I'm in. But to be quick to listen and slow to speak even then. And then to give what they're sharing a fair hearing. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. If you never question what you're doing, are you a fool or wise? The wise listen to advice. Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. And then James 3. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom doesn't come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. That last sentence gets that as you become more wise, you're going to be more that way. As you are more that way, when someone is sharing something difficult with you, you will let them share it with you, even if they share it poorly. Because God can speak to you even through a poor messenger. If God's ever spoken to you through me, there may be proof of that just happening right now. The person is not the most important thing. What the Spirit is trying to say is the most important thing. The wise look for wisdom. So let's not get into that, as soon as I find something that's wrong, I'm finished listening to you. Let's in those moments be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because we are blessed if we are in a place that someone will come to us and share something difficult with us, even if they do it poorly. Because it means someone's watching. And we all need that. We were not made to live our Christian faith out individually. We were made for community. This is how we need to be. Now, what I'd like us to do, as we're looking at the summer, I'd like you to consider how you can demonstrate these qualities more. Have you been someone that whenever you think somebody needs to hear something, you think, well, it is not going to be from me. I'll wait till someone else brings it up. Or maybe that's why you share it with a lot of people. You kind of sow the seed around and see where it takes root. And then, okay, you tell. In my experience, usually in almost every group, there is the unofficial spokesperson for the group. And in that group, the people that are less willing to share difficult things will kind of share it around. Eventually, it'll get to that person, and then that person will go in and do it. Let's not do that. If you are too unwilling, then let's look at what it means to truly love people. If you're the spokesman for the group, and you tend to be the one that hears the stuff, and you tend to be the one that says the stuff, encourage the people that share it with you. Well, now go talk to them about that. And see if you're right. To clothe ourselves with compassion and mercy, humility. If someone's irritating us, just to overlook it. And then if it does need to be brought up, to bring it up with grace, realizing that you're just as jacked up as they are. This is how we ought to be living. In fact, when the disciples, when they were talking to Jesus and they were asking Jesus, because he was talking about leaving at this point, and they were saying, well, how are people going to know that we're your disciples? Because there were a lot of people that were going around saying they were and they really weren't, or they were disciples of other people. And how will people know that we are your people? And do you remember what he says in John? He says, love each other. By this, everyone will know you're my disciples if you love each other. Let's do that. If you're going home for the summer, love the people in your house. Those can often be the hardest people to love. If you are working here over the summer, love the people in your office. Love the people in your class. If you're going to a brand new place to work, love the people there the way that you're called to. And watch how the Spirit starts to use you in ways that you can't imagine. Let's pray. God, we need your help in order to do this. We need to... These are things we're not naturally good at. If we naturally did them well, they wouldn't need to be in the scripture so many times. Help us, Lord, to know how to love one another. Help us to see that the goal is to win them back to life. And when someone is trying to win us back to life, Lord, help us to cooperate and move in that direction with them, Lord. Help us. Please. Amen. Now, we need to see Miss Adriana down front, please. Everybody applaud this young woman. This is some of you may not know her because she primarily works with the 707. It's true.
This is early.
This is early for her. I'm not even going to say, but I think you got here a little bit late. Is that true, or did you? A smidge. That's fine. Yeah, we're not here to judge, are we? Okay. Anyway, so we are going to be having the reception to honor her time with us tonight, and I really encourage you to come. I'll say this, that she's really focused primarily on the 707, but there are so many ways that her fingerprint is just a part of who we are now. The way that she has discipled so many people, the way that she has been a help in so many different ministries, helping us do the things that we do better and having us come up with things that we would have never thought apart from her being here. We are going to miss her, and we're going to miss Phil. And we are excited that you're getting married, but we wish you'd hang around here, but we understand how it is. Not everybody can stay in Blacksburg. There's a big, big kingdom out there. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray for her now. All right? So let's just pray. God, I thank you for Adriana and Phil. I thank you for the fun they've been to work with and hang out with. God, I thank you for the Sharknado conversations that Phil and I had, Lord, earlier in the year. God, I thank you for the fruit that her effort has shown. And God, I pray that in the midst of this getting ready to get married and moving and setting up shop in a new place, God, that she would have time to reflect on all the things that you have done through her. And I pray that the people in this room that have been blessed through this woman would not just say thank you, but that they would tell her why. Lord, they would be specific because her impact has been specific. We are grateful for the time we've had with her as a student and on staff, and we will miss her, but we are excited to see what you're going to do through she and Phil as they keep moving on into the future. God, we love her. Please take care of her. Be with her. Amen. All right. And now we have to say goodbye to graduates. And I want to affirm what David said. If you're graduating, it's not just seniors. If you're graduating, we have a little Chinese dinner tradition that we started a bunch of years back. We'd love to have you join. Please just drop it in put that on your info card. You know, hey, you get something free, get something free. We're not going to make you pay. So that's a good thing. But for you seniors and for you graduates that are heading out, we want you to know that we are so grateful for what you've done while you're here. Some of you have been more involved with us, some have been less, and some have been more involved with other groups. But Virginia Tech is not a place, and Blacksburg is not a town where you just come and then you go and nothing has happened because of your presence. You have changed things around you. Many of you have done things that have changed us, that have changed me. And it's always hard at the end of the year to know that there are these faces that won't be back. And I'm always excited to see what happens because we have so many stories of graduates that have gone on and are just doing crazy things for God. But it's hard to imagine NLCF without you. And so we'd like to pray for you now, please. Let's pray. God, as people move on, that is your will so much of the time. Lord, this is a place that is a sending place. And God, as we work to send well, as we try to disciple well when people are here, as we try to teach well, Lord, we just know that whatever we do is never enough. We thank you, Jesus, that in every single gospel, the one miracle that is in every single gospel is the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only one. And God, I think the reason that you put it there is because you wanted us to know we can't get through one gospel without this example of you taking what is not enough and you make it enough. And so, God, some of these graduates are feeling like they're not enough. The job isn't lined up. The grad school isn't quite squared away. The money isn't figured out. Or maybe people are feeling like they know where they're going and they've just heard what they're going to be doing and all of that, but there's nerves and setting up new life somewhere else. God, let them know in their bones that you will work through them and you will take what is not enough and you will make it enough. That you love them and that you are already there starting to build a life for them. And that all you want them to do is look to you and see how it happens. God, we will miss them. It will not be the same. But we are grateful for the time. And we're even more grateful for the fact that the Father that's with them every city they go to loves them even more than we do. Thank you for sharing them with us. Send them well. Watch over them closely. Help them be strong. And let them know that this is always a place they can come back to. God, we love them. Thank you for them. Amen.